3, just some powerful principles here that I think are important for us at this time. In Jeremiah 33, verse number 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying, 'Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know.'" Now, as we've been considering this word, I know we've looked at it before, we need to understand this word came to Jeremiah while he was still in confinement. And we need to remember that part of it. But also, when the Lord comes to him, the Lord makes it very clear to him that he created and that he established the earth for his purposes. That's very important. And then he says, even in your confinement, no matter what your situation may be, and we all, as I've said before, we all feel a little confined by the current circumstances we're in. He says, call unto the Lord. And can I tell you today, he will not merely just say hello to you, but the Lord is going to actually tell us and reveal to us great and mighty things that we currently don't know. And because it's great and mighty, and it fits that category, the great and mighty is this. It's something that the Lord intends to do. It's not something of man. It's not something done in our might or our power or our strength, but it's something that's done by the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage you in that. Here's the thing. We're not going to figure out what's going to be next and what we need to do on our own. I think most of us can say amen to that. We need a revelation. We need a relationship and a fellowship and a communion with the Holy Spirit like never before, so that we can tap in to what it is that the Lord wants to reveal and wants to show, and how we would walk according to that. In the next couple of verses, the Lord begins to express his disdain and disgust over the ravages of the judgments that had come upon the city, the ravages of war. The homes were destroyed. The streets were littered with dead bodies. But then he stirs Jeremiah. He says, behold to him. He says, in other words, take another look at things. I mean, this is the way it is, but the Lord is getting ready to reveal to him restoration. Right now, to speak that over your heart, restoration. And let's look at verse number 6. Behold, I will bring to it, to the city, notice what he says here, health and healing, and I will heal them. And I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And I will restore, now if you have your Bibles, underline restore, the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and will rebuild, underline rebuild, them as they were at first. Now notice this, restore, rebuild as they were at first. That's God's definition of restoration. And that's what his intention is. And it's a picture of the heart of God. More than anything, I want you to see this. It's not only what he will do, but it's who he is. The Bible says in the third epistle of John, in verse number 2, it says this, "My beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and that you be in good health, even as your soul prospers." You need to hold on to that promise. That's a new covenant promise, but it's actually revealed to us even in the old covenant. Remember this, Jeremiah was prophetically seeing something that had not yet taken place, obviously, but it was what God intended to do and the restoration that God intended to bring. Think about this, health and healing and an abundance of peace and truth. I don't know about you, but I'll take a major dose of that. Health and healing and the abundance of peace and of truth. Restoration, in its simple definition, is to return something to its former condition or to its former glory. But in God, restoration is even better than it was at first. So the glory of the latter house will actually be greater than the former. And so we begin to understand that. Now let's go, if we could, to the next verse, verse number 8. He said, "I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they've sinned against me and by which they've transgressed against my name." Very important to notice that there. I will cleanse and I will pardon. Most of us don't have a hard time believing that God cleanses and forgives. But pardon goes to another level. That means the penalty, the wages, so to speak, of your sin have been removed from you. You are pardoned from punishment. Hallelujah. God wants to cleanse and he wants to pardon. That's his heart to do this. Because see, he can't restore something in you if you've not been pardoned. If the debt still is having to be paid, if you're still having to pay your penance, so to speak, then you can't move into the restoration that God has for you. Look what he goes on to say. "And it will be to me, says the Lord, a name of joy and praise and glory," look at this, "before all the nations of the earth." which will hear of all the good that I do for them. How many of you know that God is good? And they will fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Now, beloved, here's what I'm hearing in my heart. We need to make sure that we have the Father's heart in regard to what his intentions are to fully pardon and completely restore. I want to say that again. To fully pardon and completely restore, whether it be our life individually, our marriages, our families, our nation, and of course, the church, his bride. God is a God of restoration. And in times of trouble, and even in times of judgment, his intention is to always redeem and restore. And I want you to hold on to that today, because that's the great hope we have that is certainly brought to us through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his current place of intercession for you and I. Now let's go to verse number 10. Thus says the Lord, yet again, there will be heard in this place of which you say, it is a waste without man and without beast, that is, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. What's going to be heard? The voice of joy, now make note of that, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, underline the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, underline the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into, underline this, the house of the Lord, for I will restore, there it is, restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first. Notice that restoration is dependent upon a restoration of the house of God. The prophetic passage is speaking to me on so many fronts as I read it. But, I mean, we could look at our nation. We could look at the virus, the nations of the earth, and the shutdown, so to speak, and the quarantine, so to speak, that's going on in our nation and in our cities and towns and communities, but especially what God is doing in the church right now. And it's important for us to see this because, beloved, the battle that we're in has not only affected this nation, it's not only affected business and the marketplace, it's affected households, but it has definitely affected the church. Now, we can decide how we want that to affect us. But notice this, the voice of joy and gladness and the bridegroom and the bride and the thank offerings in the house of the Lord are prophetically referring to the church, in which here is called the congregation. We're the congregation of the Most High God, even though we've been told we can't congregate. But we are the congregation. We're kind of congregating today in the spirit. But I want to tell you today, Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride. We all know that. That is the language that the prophet's using here. Jesus interacts with his bride. Please hear me. He interacts with his bride corporately. We are not singularly the bride of Christ. We are corporately the bride of Christ, the church. And he interacts with us, of course, on an individual level. But to the bride, note this now, he functions with us and he interacts with us corporately with the bride. It's very, very important. Let's go over now to the New Testament. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and let's look at it there. Hebrews 2, verse number 11. For both he who sanctifies, that would be Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that would be me and you, the redeemed of the Lord, we are all from one Father. Now, how can that be? Well, we know Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, but we also know that through the new birth and our salvation and being born again, we now have been adopted into the family of God, and now Jesus' Father is our Father. And that's what this is saying here. For which reason, this is how much Jesus is convinced in your redemption. Please get this. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them his brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name. Jesus is saying, I will proclaim the Father's name to my brethren, to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. Everybody say congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. This is powerful. Part of this restoration is the voice of praise from the bride, and it's the voice of Jesus, the bridegroom. Can you see that? That's something that Lord always intends to restore when he restores the fortune of any land, of any city, of any community of people. And that voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom will be heard in the congregation again. Hallelujah. That's a good place to shout right there. We're going to hear that voice again in our congregating together. Now the quote there in verse 13, which says, I will put my trust in him, and the part that says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord God has given me, that is straight out of Isaiah chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And if you remember, he said, the rest of that verse says, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, get this, are for signs and wonders. Hallelujah. For signs and wonders. Jesus is not only he who can perform signs and wonders, but he intends to perform signs and wonders through his family, the children of God. Hallelujah. And through our children. Hallelujah. Prophetic scriptures, while they definitely are speaking of a particular time and a particular place and a particular restoration, they also, now stay with me, they also apply and they find their completion and fulfillment in the church. Very important that we understand this. They find their fulfillment. Let me give you an example. The church is the body of Christ, Jesus being the head of the body. Now, the Bible says clearly Jesus will come to have first place, preeminence in everything. In fact, everything is summed up in Jesus. Even the appointed times of the Lord, the feast of the Lord, were a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is the substance of these things that were prophesied and spoken of in the Old Testament. And Jesus, for example, we know what Passover stands for to the Jewish people. And remembering their deliverance from Egyptian slavery. But Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the lamb slain, and his blood is the blood that we apply, and it brings the whole meaning of Passover into fulfillment. And I want you to see that. It's very important. This is why even Old Testament prophecies are speaking forward into the church age. In fact, they find a greater fulfillment in the church age through Jesus, because it's always been about Jesus. Everything is summed up in Jesus our Lord. All through the New Testament, we'll see the apostles used Old Testament prophecies to teach us in the New Testament. It may seem to us on face value as an obscure Old Testament prophecy, and yet it applies to us today. And I want you to get a hold of that. It's very, very important. That's why our Bibles are the Old and the New Testament. Peter refers to this when he declares that there's going to be a prophetic restoration. In his sermon that he preached right after the raising up of the man at the gate beautiful, Peter preaches a sermon for the crowd that had gathered. And as he's kind of coming into the wrap up of his sermon, we read, if you'll turn with me to Acts 3, look there with me at verse number 19. Peter says, therefore, repent and
functions a little differently because of this virus and all of that. book of Acts. Think about this. The early church was devoted, it says, to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And these were their devotions that they held. They met day by day, corporately in the temple, and then in smaller groups from house to house. When they prayed in one accord in this to such a degree that buildings shook. And when they prayed and when they ministered, whole congregations of people would be saved and filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, God's taken us to another level. And these things mainly were carried out, I would remind you, they were carried out under extreme persecution and threats were laid upon them. But I want to look at how they responded in prayer to the threats that were made against them. Very early on, they were threatened. And I preached the name of Jesus. Their disciples were threatened. Sometimes their leaders, the apostles had been beaten and jailed and threatened and then released and all of that. And they're under this cloud of these threats. And I want you to look at how the church prayed. Go with me over to Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. So the whole prayer is very, very powerful. But for the sake of time, I just want to pick up to the end of their prayer there. Look at verse 29 in Acts 4. And now they say, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, get this, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. A suddenly of God came upon them, just as sure as it did in two chapters earlier on the day of Pentecost. A suddenly of God came and filled them again afresh and anew. I believe with all of my heart there are fresh baptisms with the Holy Spirit, fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit. If we would long for them, Jesus said clearly in the greatest sermon he ever preached, when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not that you're always hungry and thirsty, but because you shall be filled. You shall be satisfied with what it is that you are hungry and thirsty for. And I pray for you today that the Lord would stir within us a hunger and a thirst for deeper dimensions and power of the Holy Spirit to flow through our lives. He goes on to say there that after this, with great power, get this, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And that abundant grace was on them all. Everybody was being impacted by this outpouring. And I love this part. Get this. There was not a needy person among them. For be a new normal for us is because it's new to us. But it's not new to God. It's what God intends to do. It's what God intends to restore. This, I believe, is what a remnant is contending for. It's a restoration of all things. Everybody say all things. For the Lord intends for his church to be returned, to be restored to its former condition and even greater. For he's coming, you know this, he's coming for a ready bride. He's coming for a bride without spot or without wrinkle. He's coming for a glorious church. And beloved, can I tell you that we don't need to keep making excuses for why the church can't be like that. And start to believe that's who he's coming for. And contend to be that people that have gotten ready for him, who have oil in their lamps and oil in their flasks, and they're ready to burn brightly at his coming. Hallelujah. I've shared with you many times about how Paul said that he fully preached the gospel in power of the Spirit and signs and wonders. He called that fully preaching the gospel. And how he said this was how the unreachable would be reached. Those you think are unreachable, this is how they will be reached when the gospel is fully preached and proclaimed. And this is in Romans 15. And what happens here in this chapter, Paul begins to talk about the grace that the Lord had given to him to reach the Gentiles, to minister to them. Now, I want to share some verses from this passage with you from the Passion Translation. So it won't be on the screen, but I want you to hear these words from the Passion Translation. I'm going to begin reading in Romans 15, verse number 17. But just listen to this. Now then, it is through my union with Jesus Christ that I enjoy an enthusiasm and confidence in my ministry for God. And I will not be presumptuous to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. For many non-Jewish people are coming into faith obedience. Here it is. By the power of the Spirit of God, which is displayed through mighty signs and through amazing wonders, both in word and in deed. Starting from Jerusalem, I went from place to place, as far as the distant Roman province of Illyricum, fully preaching the wonderful message of Christ. It is my honor and constant passion, get this, to be a pioneer who preaches where no one else has ever heard of the Anointed One, instead of building upon someone else's foundation. As the scriptures say, those who know nothing about him will clearly see him, and those who have not heard will respond. Oh, I love that. I just love that. I want to say it again. Those who know nothing about him will clearly see him, and those who have not heard will respond. Hallelujah. Let's contend to fully preach and fully testify the gospel in the power of the Spirit and with signs and wonders. Let's be pioneers who contend for the restoration of these things in the church. Let's believe that we can take the gospel of the kingdom established. I love that. For you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Beloved, this is his intention for us. To establish us, to establish his family, to establish his congregation. I'm telling you, God's going to do it. It's might and power. The enemy will try to convince us, maybe we don't need to congregate. But I want to tell you today, forsake not the assembling together. Because the Lord says clearly in his word, and all the more as the day of the Lord is drawing near, we should be committed to this. Now look with me at what the Lord says to Jeremiah there, in Jeremiah this time, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, look at verse number 3 with me. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Beloved, he loves us with an everlasting love. It is because of his loving kindness, because of his mercy, that he draws us to himself. That's why the scripture says clearly, draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. But can I tell you, he's already, his heart is already toward us. It's easy. Just draw near and tap into that love. And he goes on to say again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. See the language of restoration? O virgin Israel, again, you will take up your tambourines and go forth to the dances of the merrymakers. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The planters will plant and will enjoy them. For there will be a day when the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim will call out, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Hallelujah. It's that time, watchmen. It's that time to call the people to arise and come unto Mount Zion. We will assemble together again. I say it again. We will assemble together again. And we will come together to worship at Mount Zion. I implore you today, all the Freedom Gate family and all of our friends and partners, I want to implore you today, call out to God. Call out to God. Ask him. Ask him boldly, Lord, allow me to see the great and mighty things that you have in store for us, Lord. And yes, and can I say this, if I'm sharing some things with you that kind of challenge you and cause you to think, how can that be? Then you need to call it to the Lord and allow him to show it to you. Because I can preach it to you, and I can preach it with passion, but the Lord wants to reveal it to you too. He wants you to see it, because if you can see it, then you can run with it. And yes, we can call unto him, even in our confinement. But in reality, I want to repeat this to you. He is first calling to us. Even from afar, the Lord is saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I am drawing you by my loving kindness to me today. You know, the scripture says that the sons of Issachar, they understood the times, and they therefore knew what Israel needed to do. Now, this is very, very important. They obviously knew how to tap in to the will of God. They knew how to call upon the Lord. And so this is what they were written about. They understood what Israel needed to do. And I'm telling you, we can look at a lot of different ways and a lot of opinions about what the church needs to do in this hour. But I want to tell you today, let's get the heart of God. We need to understand these times. Amen? We need to understand this time in which we live. Those of us that live here, we need to understand these times for this city and for this region and this territory. It is important for us to tap into that. Let's be pioneers. You know, a pioneer would be the one that would go first into an area somewhat to break it open and to settle it. And when a pioneer does that, others will follow. There's another term for pioneer in the Bible. It's called a forerunner. And God's calling us to be forerunners. He's calling us to be pioneers. Some of you have been called to not sit on your couch and watch videos, but to be a pioneer, to be a forerunner, and to go where God is leading. And God's going to use us to break some things open in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We can be in one accord, even lifting up one voice, even in the spirit. Even through media, we can use that. But I'm telling you, it's even more powerful when we're together. So I don't want you to give up on that. Don't let your prophetic influence be coming from the news media or even the professionals. Let it come from the Spirit of Almighty God. And I want to leave you with two verses before we pray. They're both in Isaiah. And they both beautifully, simply, Then the question is asked by the prophet this time. Will you be aware of it? Can I honestly say to you, those of us who are calling out to God, even in our confinement, I believe we will be aware of it. Because he's faithful. Amen? He's faithful in his loving kindness and in his mercy and in his love for us. He wants us to know the great and mighty things that he has for us. Hallelujah. And he goes on to say, I'll even make a roadway in the wilderness and bring rivers into the desert. Oh, bless the Lord of my soul. He's speaking, beloved. So let us begin to listen. Let us begin to look. Let us begin to watch and to pray. Let's get on the wall. Watch, and I call out to you, get on the wall in prayer and in the Spirit. Now I want you to pray with me this morning. I want you to pray a prayer with me, and I want you to pray it boldly. I want you to cry out, as the Scripture says, which means you're going to pray out loud. It doesn't mean we don't pray with humility, but it means we come boldly to grace. We use confident speech because Jesus made you worthy. He calls you his brethren. And we can come to the throne of grace today, and we can pray. So I want everyone in your homes right now, I want you to lift your voice. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And it's a thorough prayer, and I want you to pray it with all of your heart and with all of your might. And lift your voice and believe God for your family and for your church and for the move of God that's coming. Are you ready? Let's all pray this together. Father, we come before you this day in the name of Jesus. We call unto you, our rock and our deliverer, our light and our salvation. For your name is like a high tower, and we run unto it. The name above all names, the name of Jesus. Keep praying, beloved. Grant us, Holy Spirit, the awareness and the prophetic insight to know the Father's heart regarding restoration. Restoration for each of us, for our families, for our church family, for the house of God, as well as restoration for our cities, communities, and this nation. Hallelujah. We believe this day in your unchangeableness. For you and your word endure forever. And you are the same with us this day as you were yesterday. And you will be forever. We receive by faith health and healing. Come on, say that now. Health and healing. Knowing that Jesus has borne our sicknesses, pains, and infirmities. And by his stripes, we were and we are healed. We receive by faith an abundance of peace and truth to dwell in the secret place, to live under the shadow of your wings, your protection from all pestilence, from all viruses, and any such thing. Praise the Lord. May we walk by faith under your protection, according to your peace and truth, according to your wisdom. Restore us in prosperity, where there will be no need among us. Rebuild us as a church, the church that you are building, Lord, as at the beginning. Restore the voice of the bridegroom, singing over us, and the voice of the bride, offering praises and thanksgiving to you in adoring worship. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Lord, that your church will again assemble together as a house of prayer, praise, and worship, in a celebration of your word and a celebration of the glory of your manifest presence. Keep praying with me. Finally, restore your church at this hour to be as it was at first, Lord, where people from all around would know they could come and they could bring the sick. Come on, pray. And they can bring the afflicted, and all would be healed, and all would be delivered by the powerful name of Jesus, our King. Now shout amen. Shout hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Come on up, musicians, and join me. I want to pray this over you. I just want you right now just to receive. Lift your hands and lift your face to heaven. I want to pray over you as a pastor and a leader of your life. Father, today I pray, open our eyes, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, and reveal to us the great and mighty things that the Father has in store for us, I pray. And may these next days, I pray this, Lord, be highly revelatory for us all as we continue to seek your face. I pray for each one of you today.
Lord.